Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Lamb of God, as we pick up in John chapter 1, verse 36. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
As John is writing the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation centers around the Lamb of God. To understand the book of Revelation, you've got to see the Lamb. And our first view of the Lamb of God, of course, is in the first chapter of Revelation as he describes Christ in his glory. But then as he gets into the heavenly scene, chapter 5, when he was weeping, sobbing convulsively because no one was found worthy to take the scroll or loose the seals. And the elder said unto him, John, don't sob. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and loose the seals. And I turned and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him that was sitting upon the throne. And when he took the scroll out of the right hand of him sitting upon the throne, the 24 elders came forth with their little golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they offered them before the throne of God. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and loose the seals, for he was slain and has redeemed us by his blood. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. One day, by the grace of God, we'll be standing in that heavenly scene and we'll see him as he comes and takes the scroll. And we'll hear there, Behold, the Lamb of God who has taken away our sins, the sin of the world. So John is now with two of his disciples. And John is saying to his disciples, they're standing there talking. He says, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard what John said, and they followed Jesus. Now, John's testimony of Jesus is, hey, you know, I'm only an attendant to the bridegroom, and I'm honored when the bridegroom is honored. And he must increase, I must decrease. So John is now pointing his own disciples to Jesus. And one of those disciples happened to be Andrew, the brother of Peter. And so these two disciples started to follow Jesus, and Jesus turned. And he saw them following him, and he said, Who are you looking for? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where do you live? And Jesus said, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was living. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It was getting late in the afternoon, 4 o'clock. So one of the two which heard John speaking and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew, we are not told too much about. He's Simon Peter's brother, but it is interesting that in the New Testament, we always find Andrew bringing people to Jesus. That seemed to be his ministry, just bringing people to Jesus. But what a beautiful ministry that is. It was Andrew who brought the little boy to Jesus with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Andrew, and you'll see him bringing people to Jesus. So Andrew, first of all, found his own brother Simon, and he said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. So there you see, the Christ is Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, You're Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. You're Simon, you're son of Jonah, but you're going to be called Cephas, a stone. The following day, Jesus came forth into the area of Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, which was the same city where Andrew and Peter originated. Actually, Andrew and Peter evidently moved from Bethsaida to Capernaum because Peter had a house in Capernaum where Jesus stayed. But Bethsaida was probably their hometown on up about 5 miles from Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee and up near where the Jordan River comes into the Sea of Galilee. Now Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We've found him. The one that Moses wrote about, the one that the prophets have written about, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Nazareth evidently didn't have too good of a reputation. And so Philip's answer was just a good answer. "You just come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You're a straight shooter." And Nathanael said unto him, "How did you know me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called you, when you were sitting there under that fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Stick around. You're going to see greater things than that." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, after this, you're going to see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Where do we find that in Scripture? The heaven open and the angels ascending and descending. Remember when Jacob was running from his brother Esau and he came to Bethel and he was tired and he was scared and he got a pillow, a rock for a pillow, and he went to sleep and he dreamed. And in his dream he saw the Lord of heaven standing at the top of the ladder. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. And God spoke to him and said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And in the morning when Jacob got up, he said, "Truly the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now, Jesus in essence is saying, "I am the ladder. I am the access by which man can come to God. I'm the one who ties heaven and earth together. You're going to see heaven open. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So the Son of Man is the ladder by which heaven is joined to earth. When one of Job's friends counseled him, "Look, man, just get right with God and you'll be over with your problems." He said, "Thanks a lot, you bag of wind. You tell me get right with God. You think you're helping me? Who am I that I can plead my case with God? God is so vast. I look for him and I don't see him. I look to my right, I look to my left, I look behind me, and I can't see him." And he said, "There is no daysman between us who can lay his hand on us both. God is so vast. He fills the universe. I can't see him. How can I plead my case with him when I am just so nothing and God is so great and there's no one between us that can touch us both? Heaven is so high. How can I ascend? How can I plead my case before God?" But Jesus is the answer to that cry of Job, the daysman who stands between God and man, who touches God and who touches me. The daysman between us. He is the ladder that has bridged from the infinite to the finite, from eternal to the time. Now on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Cana of Galilee is about 5-6 miles from Nazareth, and it's down You're starting from Nazareth. You come over the top of the hill from Nazareth, and you sort of start down this valley that ultimately brings you out to the Sea of Galilee, and it's the path or the road that went from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee. Cana, just a little village there. And there was a marriage there in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was invited, and his disciples with him, to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus said, "What business is that of mine? My hour is not yet come. Woman, what am I to do? What are you trying to do to me, you know? My hour is not yet come." Now Mary knew more than she was saying. She had pondered all these things in her heart, and now she began to realize the full impact of what was happening with this child that was born of the Holy Spirit. And his mother said to the servants, now it's interesting, Jesus sort of ignored her in a sense. "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." But Mary said to the servants, "Whatever he says for you to do, do it." And there were there about six water pots. There were there six water pots of stone that were, these water pots were the type that they used for the purifying. So each of them held two or three firkins apiece. And a firkin is about 9 gallons, so 18 to 27 gallons apiece. So they're good sized water pots, the kind that you use for your cleansing ceremonies. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Now draw it out and bear it to the governor of the feast." And so they took it to the governor of the feast. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not its origin, from whence it was, but the servants which drew the water, they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when everyone is pretty well drunk, then he brings out the worse. But you've kept the best wine until now." Now this is the beginning of miracles which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and the brothers and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So the turning of water into wine, the beginning of the miracles of Jesus, and it is interesting to me that it was at a festive occasion, a marriage feast, and the first miracle, of course, of Christ is very interesting and perhaps significant to many. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I love him. There are those who try to picture Jesus as a rather effeminate person, you know, just the kind who wouldn't swat a fly, just sort of weak and all, but he was a man's man. He came in, and when he saw what was going on in his father's house, he was upset. And he took and made a whip and started cleaning things up, picking the tables and dumping them over. And it's interesting, one fellow could do so much upsetting of that whole thing, and yet they couldn't handle him. I mean, they had to let him go. Why? Because he was a man's man, and they didn't dare to challenge him. He said unto them that sold the doves, "Take these things out of here. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign do you show us, seeing that you're doing these things? And he answered the Jews and said unto them, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this is an accusation that was brought against Jesus at his trial. He said, if we destroyed the temple, he'd rebuild it in 3 days. Now, they didn't understand what he was talking about. He was talking about his body. But they thought that he was talking about this monstrous building that Herod had begun to construct for the Jews. Herod died before it was ever finished. But he had drawn the plans and had begun the construction of this tremendous temple with its huge stones. And at this point, when Jesus was about 30 years old, they had been working, building on it for some 46 years. And it would take them another 19 years to complete it. And there were huge stones, some of them weighing, according to Josephus, as much as 140 tons. And so Jesus said, Destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. And they said to him, 46 years was this temple in building. And will you rebuild it in 3 days? But John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now, after he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There many believed in him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew all men. He knew what was in men. He knew the fickleness of men. You didn't have to tell Jesus about people. He already knew. How many times we tell Jesus all about ourselves? He already knows. He needs not that any should testify of man. So we move now into chapter 3, and you're going to have a couple of weeks, 3 weeks or so, to study this one over, so you ought to really get it down tight. Chapters 3 and 4 when we come back to the Gospel of John. Shall we stand? Now, I know that some of you want to know if it was real wine that Jesus made. Was it fermented wine? Or unfermented wine? Who knows? You know, you want me to know things that I don't know. However, the governor spoke about the type of wine that they had could make a person drunk. And the general procedure was to, you know, serve your good stuff when everybody's taste buds are fresh and your minds are real clear. And then when your minds start getting foggy a little bit, then bring out your junk, you know. They don't know what they're drinking by then. I don't know. I do know that the scripture teaches that wine is a mocker. And that strong drink is raging. And he who is deceived by it isn't wise. I do know that for an overseer in the church, they're not to be given to wine. A person who has been chosen to the office of the bishop or the overseer in the church is not to be given to wine. So, all I can do is answer for myself, and I do not and would not drink wine because of my position. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I really love the freedom that I have in Christ, the freedom to do, or even more important to me, the freedom not to do. I'm glad that I'm not bound by something that, you know, is pulling me down and tearing me down and I can't get away from it. I'm glad that I'm not under the power of something like that. Though it might be lawful for me to do, if it can bring me under its power or if it can bring me under its influence, which is a common term. He's under the influence. What does it mean? He's under the power of it. Now, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of them. I don't want to be. I love my freedom too much. I love having a clear mind. I like having this freedom that I have. I think it's absolutely glorious to be so free in Christ Jesus. So, as you well know, I don't set rules for others. I only encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek it preeminently. Seek it diligently. Seek it with all of your heart. Follow after the Lord. Don't be deterred by anything.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 1 through 2. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you in His love and grace. May you be enabled by Him, and may you enter into that fullness that He has for you, walking with the Lord, loving the Lord, listening to the Lord. Alert unto the Lord in these last days when the world around you is walking in its drunken stupor. May your mind and heart be clear and sensitive to God and to the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, A Memoir of Grace, is a beautifully illustrated recount of Pastor Chuck's life. So I am pleased to invite you to pull up a chair and listen as Pastor Chuck tells the story of his life. This book is presented to you with the prayer that what you read will help you see how God's grace is at work in your own life. Everything you have experienced in the past, everything you're going through now, and everything that awaits you on the path ahead is all part of God's plan. His will for you is perfect, and He knows just how to prepare you for your life's purpose. Everything is preparation for something else. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.